Bless you, Kelly. Thank God for his salvation. Greet each one in Christ's name this morning. I was blessed this morning by the opening. Brother Ben read out of Peter there and how that's comforting and also a warning to us. And I was also blessed by that first song we just sang. David, what was the number of that first song you just led? 964? You probably all noticed those words already, but I just want to read them. They kind of fit well with what I want to talk about. Thou giver of life and source of all truth, I turn to thee. Now in the days of my youth, thou hast shown me my weakness, my proneness to stray, for youthfulness blinds me to wisdom's pure way. O Savior, I know that thou wast also a youth, and all through thy life thou didst walk in the truth. And thou knowest youth's dangers, its valleys, its heights, the changes, the choices, the griefs and delights. O perfect example, unchanging thou art, I make thee forever the guide of my heart. May I mirror thine image of glory, I pray, through youth, through life, as thou leadest the way. I love those words, talking about how Christ is our perfect example. My title this morning is The Mandate and Blessing of Christian Purity. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways. Thank you for peace in our hearts. Thank you for brothers and sisters that we can come together and worship together and learn more about you. Thank you that you are speaking to each one of us. Just bless us each in our Christian life, and just bless us as we look further into your word, in Jesus' name. The mandate and blessing of Christian purity. I'm kind of going through that virtues and the decrees for to keep, and this was the next one. As conservative Christians, we may shy away from the subject of moral purity because of the nature of it. In one way, that is good. It's kind of a subject we don't often talk about, and that is good in one way. But it does need to be discussed. The world we live in lives and breathes openness and sin. They think it is just cool to be open about their sin and yeah, you know what I mean. It just breathes that. I stand here today as a faulty human like the rest of us. I would be lying if I pretended I was perfect or said I was perfect, because that's not true. But let's look together at what God has for us in his word concerning this subject. The blessing of Christian purity. I hope some of these things we look at today will just be conversation starters. I'm not covering near everything I should be in this subject. But I hope it'll be conversation starters at home between parents and children and young people, and it would just be a springboard for that. You know, this, when you think of moral purity and Christian purity, in one way it strikes you, first it strikes you as kind of a negative subject, you know, like we're going to be looking at all the things we shouldn't do and all the sin and all that, but it's actually a positive subject as a Christian, I believe. It's a blessing. Moral purity is looked at with disdain by some in our society. I say some because there are those around us that still value it very much. 6 points of my sermon this morning is our minds and bodies, wonderful gifts from God. Number two, sins we need to flee. Number three, the devil's lies about sin. Number four, armor for the battle. Number five, promoting the cause of purity. And number six, the witness of a pure life. So very briefly, we're going to look at our minds and bodies, wonderful gifts from God to be protected and guarded. Do you ever stop and think about how big of a gift you have? Just God gave you a wonderful body, a functioning body, and a heart and a mind, and how wonderful that really is. Let's look at, I'll just read Psalm 139:14. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, sometimes may we focus on what we can't do or what our physical body, why we're not perfect and all that. But when you really think of it, there's so many things that are perfect. How God made us, how God made our minds and our intellect and our... He just did an amazing job. Proverbs 4:23, let's look at that. You know, last time we talked about speech, I believe, and I talked about how that was a heart issue, and this is the same with this issue here. It goes back to a heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Like all other facets of the Christian life, purity is a heart issue. And to be able to maintain and keep our minds and bodies, the wonderful minds and bodies God created us with, it's a heart issue. It starts with our heart, starts with God, it starts with becoming a Christian, like we just heard about this morning. It starts with that decision to follow Christ is the only way we can glorify God with our minds and our bodies. One day a young minister was being escorted through a coal mine. At the entrance of one of the dim passageways, he spotted a beautiful white flower growing out of the black earth. How can it blossom in such purity and radiance in this dirty mine? The preacher asked. Throw some coal dust on it and see for yourself, his guide replied. When he did, he was surprised that the fine black particles slid right off the snowy petals, leaving the plant just as lovely and unstained as before. Its surface was so smooth that the grit and the grime could not adhere to it. I think that's somewhat the way a Christian should be able to live in this life. A bit of an illustration. We live in a world that is far from pure, far from righteous. We have a lot of pressure to get used to that. And it reminds me of John 17. I won't read that, but how Christ prayed for us. He says we're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We don't have to let that coal dust make us dirty. Let's be like that flower. The dust just fell off. It was so smooth. Just a very simple illustration of how we can be, I believe. So let's look at sins we need to flee. And this is one thing it's not near comprehensive. It's just to get our minds going. 1 John 2:16. Let's look at these verses. Let's start at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Very familiar verses. The ESV says, instead of lust, it has desires. So, and then another, 2 Timothy 2:22 talks about fleeing also youthful lusts. And in that verse, lust means passions. In the ESV, has that word passions instead of lust. So let's look at 2 Timothy 2:22. It says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So when we think of the word lust, it's not something we use in a very commonly, but it means some desires or passions. Also means wrong desire, longing for what is forbidden. In another, in James, it talks about the same thing a bit. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. His own desire, his own wrong desire. Desire for what is forbidden. That's what lust means. So when we are tempted, we are presented with a lie. I listened to a preacher a little bit and or most of his sermon, and he talked about how the devil, he's a liar. He works on the basis of lies. That's all he really has. So when we think about sin, and sins we need to flee, it's the devil behind it. It's our own carnal nature behind it that tells us lies about what we think we need or what we wish we had. And so that is kind of the, we'll look at that a little bit later too. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not, that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it just says there, flee fornication. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about what some of these words mean. If you need to talk to your parents, and they will, if you have questions, look it up, talk to your parents. As adults, we know what this means, and it says stay away from it. We are God's. And it says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But when we do a sin like that, it's sinning against ourselves. It's very serious. Because we are God's temple. You know, you can think of the example of Esau. Maybe I'll turn to that. Hebrews 12. Esau was a very, what's the word? He wanted things now. He couldn't wait. Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, when you think of Esau's life, he was that kind of a man. Remember, he came in from the field and he was hungry, and I believe it was Jacob was making some soup, and he wanted it now. That's how he ran his life. He was a fornicator, it calls him. And that totally is a good comparison about how he sold out for one morsel of meat. And that's how people sell out today when they follow sin. They sell out very cheap. It's something they need right now. And we think of how Esau's life ended up. He was known as an evil man. He wanted things now. He couldn't wait in God's timing. So when we think of sin and things we need to flee, you know, we can't blame everything on the devil, because like that verse in James, it says, we're drawn away of our own lusts, our own desires. So it's right in my heart, right in your heart. Even as Christians, we deal with it because we are human. God gives us power to overcome that. But can't blame everything on the devil, but the devil does partner with our flesh and can tempts us, especially at times, I think. He partners with our fleshly desires and to weaken us. But we don't need to fall for it, but that's, he does partner with our fleshly desires. Thinking of sins we need to flee. And some of this, I didn't even know if I should share this, but I believe as our world gets ungodly, and the longer it's ungodly, some of these things are going to get way more, we're going to get way more used to it than we ever should. Thinking of alternative lifestyle. I remember being with Brother Edwin. We stopped there for breakfast one time. And he mentioned to me across the field, there's a farm there. And he just said about a young man that decided he wanted to be a girl. And you can say, don't talk about that up front, and I won't talk much. But it just was, it's very sad. And I think we're going to have to be on guard. Not that we need to talk a lot about it, but our children possibly need to know what goes on a little bit, just so they're aware of it. And this was a Mennonite boy, as far as I know. He was mixed up, and he still is, I believe. Let's educate our children enough that they know what evil is and what God thinks about it. And like I said, sadly, I think it's going to become more and more normal to us. Not normal as in our group, but around us. And just for example of that, years and years ago, maybe not even that long ago, divorce and remarriage was a very sad subject, and it still is. But I believe, even as Christians, we have gotten a lot more used to it than we should. Trust me, it's still wrong as it ever was in God's eyes. It is still condemned by God. It still will be judged by God. Things that we need to run away from. And I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. makes me think of the book I'm reading through again. Back in the hills of, maybe it was Virginia, I should have looked for sure, but back in the hills in Virginia, the mountain people, there's a book about this preacher that went back in the hills to preach to the mountain people. And one of their things back in there was the whiskey they would make with their, I think it was out of the corn maybe. And they would make it, and they kind of believed it was their right to make it, to have it, and to drink as much as possible. And it's a very interesting book, but this preacher would go and preach to them how awful this stuff was. And it was awful. A lot of them ended up in prison and killing each other and fighting and Just saying, that is not really our problem today, but I do believe a problem today, maybe similar to something like that, would be pornography. I believe is hitting Christians quite hard. And it's very awful. It's condemned by God. And let's never let that become a normal thing in our midst. It's not a normal thing for a Christian to be involved in that. It's absolutely not normal for a Christian to have a habit of doing that. Let's read Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's where I throw that subject. Those verses speak very directly to it, I believe. And let's just stay away from that. It's sinful, it's awful, and let's just view it as God views it. I'm going to read a few things out of the decrees for to keep. I didn't want this subject to be a negative subject, so I'm giving you the lowdown first of things we need to flee. The Christian life, and you can look at this in your book, Decrees for to Keep under Moral Purity, says the Christian life, purity, and getting to heaven cannot be divided. Purity in heart suggests a purity of mind that will help one to be pure in actions. Purity in action will be an asset to the purity of others and will enhance our Christian testimony. And it talks here a little about courtship, says petting, impure courtship conduct, and then it gives 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Homosexuality, bestiality, incest, pornography, fornication, and adultery constitute sins against God and one's own body. We also believe that God created mankind as male and female and that transgenderism is outside of his will. And it gives references. It says, we promote a healthy social reserve between genders and a hands-off policy for courtship. So you can go and read those things yourselves, look them up. The references, I don't believe is necessarily right to do that all up front, but some of those things are very wrong. They're very, the Bible talks about them, and they are sins that God cannot, they're just sin. Let's leave it at that. The devil's lies about sin, let's look at that a bit. John 8:44. And this is talking about the devil. I mentioned it already, how the devil operates. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar, and the father of it. So that right there it is. The devil is a liar. He's a deceiver, a destroyer. He's everything opposite of God. God is truth. God is a creator. God is a savior. Let's look at some of the devil's lies about sin. He can tell us you're missing out on life if you don't follow me into sin. Look what I have to offer. He even did that to Christ. Remember, he offered Christ all the kingdoms of the world. John 10:9. It says, I am the door by me. This is talking about Christ. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look at the contrast there between Christ and the devil. Christ is everything good. He wants to save us. He wants to give us a good life. Like we talked about already this morning, we're not promised life, physical life forever. That's not promised. That's not what he's promising here. But he gives us abundant life. And God gives his, Jesus gave his life for us. The devil and all his lies, he's not giving his life for us. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to have an awful life. That's really what he's after. He does not care about you or I. Another lie, you're not living in freedom if you follow God. A little bit the same, but we get those thoughts. I'm sure you do. You're normal. Maybe I'm missing out on something in life. This is the devil speaking, the lies he brings. You're not living in freedom. Another lie, this sin will satisfy. Remember Eve in the garden? Devil comes to her and says, why don't you eat of the tree in the middle of a garden? Eve says, God says, I can't. Devil says, really? God said that? And then so Eve looks at it. And she looks at it and thinks about it. Temptation is a process. If that's where Eve would have stopped, okay, the devil brought a temptation to her and she says, no, God said I can't. If she would have stopped there, the temptation would have been over. But she debated. She's like, oh, well, did God say that or not? Are you and I debating the option of sin? If we are, we've lost half the battle already. Let's not go into the debating about sin. We can't avoid the temptation. We will live with temptation till we die. Well, let's not let that temptation linger and linger and linger and debate about it. When we realize what we're doing, let's stop it. By God's grace, we can. Because if we start debating the options, our flesh and the devil have the upper hand unless we make that conscious decision to stop, to walk away from it. Another lie the devil throws at us, my past sins make me unclean and therefore very vulnerable. That's a lie. If we've taken care of our sin, the devil can't bring that back to us. He'll try. He'll bring it back, but we just claim God's victory, claim God's peace, and don't let the devil shake us. You know, the devil tempts us. When the devil tempts us, tempted Eve, he probably said, you know, it's a little thing. Nothing will happen. The devil tempts us and says, this sin is little. It'll satisfy. But then when we fall, he's right there saying, you're awful. Look what you did. He hits us both ways. And sin is awful. But through Christ, we can be cleansed. Armor for the battle. Let's look at that. James 1:14. I read this one already. I'm going to start at 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Then he kind of switches thoughts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The verse that struck me when I was studying is verse 17. You know, we can think about all the lies of the devil, all the good things he seems to offer, all the exciting sin. But we looked at how the devil is an absolute liar. None of that is true. And verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You know, when God promises us something, it's good. It's not a lie. It's the truth. It's good. It's good for us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Think about that. Anything good in life, any lasting good thing comes from God. The devil can't promise us that. He'll promise us a thrill for the moment. And there are thrills out there, but they're very short and destructive. God's blessings are lasting. They're real. They're true. Every good gift comes from God. Thinking about armor for the battle. Don't forget that. It's a challenge to me. Every good gift comes from God. We're not missing out on life serving God. We are actually the ones that are free, enjoying God's perfect gifts. Thinking of armor for the battle, Romans 6. I don't think we'll turn to that, but it talks about how we are servants to someone. We are their servants to God or servants to the devil. There isn't a person alive that's accountable, that's of accountable age, that is off on his own doing his absolute own thing. He is a servant. We're servants to God or the devil, one or the other. And my wife mentioned that this morning already about the person that used to be serving the devil. He was actually quite high up in the devil worship. And to him it was very clear, and it needs to be to us today too. There's two kingdoms. We're either serving God or the devil. And thinking of armor for the battle, let's keep that straight. We can't mess around in sin and think that somehow God is blessing us. God is merciful, definitely. God forgives, definitely. But let's remember that we are either serving one or the other. Ephesians 6, let's turn to that. Ephesians 6:13. And these are very common verses too, but I'm going to read them. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I just want to focus on one verse here. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You know, God gives us all this armor, truth, salvation, and you go down through there, the Word of God. God gives us all that, but He gives us the responsibility to actually use it. The shield of faith. If we don't pull that thing up when the darts are coming at us, it's no good to us. God gave it to us, but let's use it. Let's lift it up when it's time. And verse 16 says, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not just some of them. God gives us this armor to be victorious. We can quench all the fiery darts, every one of them. We don't have to let those darts from the devil, those lies from the devil, they don't have to wound us. Remember, the devil's a liar, but let's tell ourselves the truth. Let's have that belt of truth. The devil and sin are all about lies. That's all he has to work with. And you know, when we confront him with the truth, he has no more, he's done, he's powerless. We confront the devil and sin with truth and with the grace and power of God, and sin is powerless. Philippians 4 talks about thinking on good things. I think this is half the battle, is keeping our minds where they need to be. Thinking on good things throughout the day. First Corinthians 6. Still thinking about armor for the battle, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a armor? It says we were sinners, every one of us were. But we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. That's powerful. We can tell the devil, we can tell sin, no. You know what? I'm choosing God again. I chose God when I decided to follow him, and I'm going to keep choosing him. And the devil has nothing to say against that. He's powerless. Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Promoting the cause of purity. Last weekend we heard one of the ministers talked about David and Goliath, and how David saw that there was a cause, and how he rose to the challenge in his time. How do we promote the cause of purity? There is a cause. And it's a challenge, I believe. 1 Timothy 4 talks about being an example of the believers. 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. That's a challenge. Even as youth, we can be that, an example of Christianity. We can be pure. We can be pure in our conversation, in our spirit, in our faith. First Peter talks about lust that war against the soul. First Peter 2. I want to look at that one too. First Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having a conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Then verse 15, for so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing may put to silence ignorance of foolish men. So it's just a challenge to live godly, even as youth. Show by your personal daily life what it means to be pure in thought, in speech, in association, in integrity, in religion. Some of these thoughts I got out of Doctrines of the Bible. I thought they had some interesting, helpful thoughts. How do we promote purity? By maintaining the Bible standard of it in the social circle. you know, we don't let the world standard somehow make the Bible standard no good anymore. The Bible standard is still the Bible standard, always will be, for Christians. That model should be maintained in the society of Christian young people and older people. How do we promote the cause of purity? By keeping the minds of people occupied in upbuilding activities. A very good point, I think. This is a very good way to promote purity, because it is the idle brain next to the sin-infested brain that the devil reaps his richest harvest. Think about that. The idle mind is one way, and the mind that is not controlled by God are two ways that the devil can easily come in. But let's promote helpful upbuilding activities for us and our children. Children and young people should be taught to work, to read the Bible, sing together, read good books. Parents, it's our duty and privilege to keep our children and young people supplied with good reading. Reading that promotes pure living. You know, we can't expect good, clean lives from our children and young people if we let them read or surf at will. But we can expect good lives if we are careful and prayerful about the influences we allow. It's not going to be for sure, but we need to do our part in the influences they have. We promote purity by knowing where our partner and children are through the day. Not in an overbearing way, like we have to know every detail of every minute. But by being responsible and intentional about life, we are responsible for our family. Am I fine if my husband or wife asks about my day, how it went, where I was, what I was doing? Like I said, not in a judgmental, picky way, but just in a concerned, loving way. Let's know where our young people are. Let's know what they're doing. Let's have a conversation with them when they get home. They will be blessed by it, and we will strengthen relationships that way. And like I mentioned already, how do we promote purity? By promoting and requiring pure hands-off courtship. Young man and young lady, remember, you are not married until you're married. You don't really belong to each other until you're married. Dating is a time to get to know each other. You may not marry that person. I dated once before, and I'm just glad that there was not big regrets, because that's what dating's all about. You're trying to figure out if it's the person for you to spend your life with, and it's just good, and it's biblical beyond that, to just be very pure. And you know what? Hands off just means exactly that. There's no other way to say it. Just be that way. The witness of a pure life. Our lives are not only something to be valued, protected, you know, sort of like this china doll on the shelf all shined up, just sitting there for pretty, but we are to be used for God's kingdom and glory. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there it is. God has a plan for us. He wants us to be sanctified, definitely, and then meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. God wants us to be clean, pure Christians, but he has work for us. And this is another thought I borrowed. Back up a pure life with an appropriate testimony. When a pure life flows from a pure heart, the testimony of purity will be powerful. Think about that. You know, we sometimes have a problem with people that say all the right things, you know, and then their life doesn't really line up with it. This is saying the total opposite. This is saying have a pure life and testimony to go with it. Like, don't hesitate to rebuke unbecoming speech or conduct, to back up a pure life with appropriate testimony. Think about that. Let's live a pure life, but let's also speak to the world around us, speak to our brothers and sisters, encourage and strengthen each other. In closing, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God has something for us to do. 1 John 2:12, I read unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Praise the Lord. I read unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I read unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. That's us as Christians today. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And then he almost repeats the same thing. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Thank you for your attention.